4. And if you have your Bibles there, please stand. And if you need just a little bit more time, certainly you can find it. But I'm going to go ahead and begin reading here in Luke chapter number 24. Notice verse number 38. We'll begin there. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Jump down to verse number 42. "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." You know, in the world of culinary arts, presentation is everything. They actually, it doesn't just simply come down to the ingredients and the preparing of the dish as far as heating and maybe even putting it together, but the presentation, and you know, it might be the most delicious dish in the world, but if it's not arranged and presented right, then people are not going to be apt to eat. You know, this was exampled, for instance, I read about a psychologist that was teaching in a university, and he wanted to illustrate that to his students, and so he showed up with a diaper that was brown. And he brought it before his students, and he said, "How many of you would like to taste my gourmet chocolate pudding?" Of course, nobody took him up on it. Actually, it was chocolate pudding. It was, would have been, I suppose, delicious, but who wants to eat of something like that when it's presented that way? Now, the point is this: the presentation makes for everything. And so we've noticed even in our presentations that different gospel writers present Jesus Christ differently. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that Matthew presents Jesus Christ as king. And he even talks about the fact that not only is he a king, but he has a kingdom. And the emphasis in Matthew for us is that we were created to have dominion. And we were created to reign, but not by ourselves, but to reign with him. We learn about reigning with Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. And then we talked about the Gospel of Mark and the presentation of Jesus as the servant. And there's no genealogy needed for the servant. He just humbly serves, and Mark gets right to it. And just time after time, we noticed last week that he did, and he saves, and he has compassion, and he sacrifices. All those things that Mark presents the servant as doing, we likewise need to follow. Now, this evening, we're going to look at Luke. And what I'm going to say to you here tonight is that Luke presents Jesus as man. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn this evening, and Lord, especially from this study tonight, I pray that you'd even help us to even like our Savior, that we might even touch others, that we might even learn to even present ourselves to humanity around us. There's a lot of folks that need your touch. So I pray that you'd use us in a special way tonight as we try and present the Gospel of Luke and the unique presentation of Jesus as man. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was bedtime once again, and a little boy was summoned to go to bed. But this little boy, as many children are, was afraid of the dark. And so his father went up to the room to talk to him and tried to settle him down. The father assured him, "Now, son, you have nothing to worry about. God is right here in this room. God is with us right now. God." And the little boy, even though he heard that comforting message from his dad, he looked up at his dad and he said, "Dad, I know that I know God is here." But he said, "Can I have somebody with skin tonight? Can I have somebody with skin?" You know, that is precisely how Luke presents Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, skin. He is the humanity of Jesus is emphasized. as you even have the incarnation and all that that means to us. We celebrate that, especially at Christmas time. But it means God is coming. We've got skin in front of us. Therefore, that's why I began even with our text this evening. I mentioned and used the verses that talked about after the resurrection, the disciples are, they're really a mess and they're really distraught and that they need some settling down. They need some direction. And so what does Jesus invite them to do? He says, go ahead and reach out and just touch me. He said, I got skin. I got bones. He said, I'm not a spirit. You can touch me. Likewise, I read one of the verses there in that chapter where it mentions that Jesus ate with them. Now, we know, by the way, in general, that Jesus, having a human body, ate. However, it's interesting. Try proving that. After all, the story, for instance, about the feeding of the 5,000, we know that Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he distributed it. But it doesn't specifically say that Jesus himself ate. Likewise, the story in John chapter 21 where Jesus even invited the disciples to come and dine and he had prepared for them some bread and some fish. But it doesn't specifically say anything about him eating. However, this one verse does. And this verse here says that he did eat. Now it's interesting, Luke captures the significance and proves that he was in the flesh, that he was God incarnate, Jesus ate. Now that's Luke. Now who was Luke? Because I think there's so much that we can gain by understanding the writer. And let me just say, by the way, that I think two things are true at the same time. First of all, we know that God inspired. This book is God's word. But we also know that God used. God used holy men. And even the personalities and even the takes, the different vantage points, the things come out from Luke that you can certainly see that Luke gives a unique presentation of Christ that fit his personality. Now, who exactly was Luke? Let me say, number one, that Luke was a Gentile. In fact, he's the only Gentile author of any of the books of the New Testament. After all, everybody else, we've got Matthew, he was a Jew. Mark, a Jew. John, a Jew. You've got Paul, of course, was a Jew. You've got several others as well, Peter and several others that would have written some of the books of the New Testament, but the only one who is a Gentile is Luke. And that's why you even find, for instance, that he points out some things that to the Jewish readers would have been second nature. He points out things like circumcision. He points out things like creation. He mentions some specifics of some things that with their background, with the Greek gods and the Roman gods, they might not have been as familiar with as the Jews would have had a foundation. So Luke writes as a Gentile to Gentiles. But secondly, I want you to know that Luke was a doctor. And he is referred to as such by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 and verse number 14, where Paul calls him Luke, the beloved physician. Now, though we can't be certain, it's thought that Luke actually originated in Antioch, the very place where, of course, Paul ends up, in that church along with Barnabas. And he's involved in ministry, and it's probable that Luke was saved in Antioch and met Paul. And that's where they developed a friendship, and that's where from there he went out and even accompanied the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. He was a devoted doctor, and it's very apparent, even when you read, even in the book of Acts, how that Luke presents the stories of Paul, but he phrases it, "We did this. We did that." He was there. He's included in many of these stories. Now, that's why, as a doctor, what kind of things would be important to a doctor? Well, some of the things that you find that are brought out basically have to do with the body and things that a doctor would have been familiar with. For instance, we have important details concerning the birth and the death of Christ. Those details are quite unique. In addition, the miracles, of all of the gospel writers, Luke lists the most miracles, 22. He has more miracles. And by the way, that would have been interesting to a doctor, because doctors, you know, were paid to try and heal an individual. And here along comes Jesus Christ. And with God's power, the great physician heals many. In fact, there's some unique miracle stories that are found in the Gospel of Luke. Some of the miracle stories that are found, I'll list them for you. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Luke 4. The cleansing of the leper, Luke 5. The palsied man born by four. Some of these are mentioned in other Gospels as well. But the man with the withered hand in Luke 6. The centurion's servant in Luke 7. The widow's son being raised from the dead at Nain. No other Gospel writer tells that story. The one where Jesus comes and touches the bier, touches the stretcher, and the boy comes to life. The healing of Jairus' daughter, Luke 8. The woman with the issue of blood, same chapter. The woman who's been over, stooped over for 18 years. Luke is the only one who captures that story in chapter 13. The man with dropsy in Luke 14. The healing of 10 lepers, Luke 17. And then, of course, blind Bartimaeus, Luke 18. And one that we're going to mention here specifically in a second, but the healing of Malchus, the high priest's servant who has his ear cut off by Peter. Now, I'm just pointing out that here's Luke, a medical doctor, and these stories, the miracles, the healings, they're of interest to him. But number three, I want you to write down that Luke actually wrote two parts to the story. A unique to these gospel writers, Luke doesn't just simply write a gospel, but he actually has a connected one part, two parts, the book of Luke and then the book called Acts. In Luke, we find out what Jesus began to do and to teach. In the book of Acts, we find out what the disciples and those who were saved, what they continued to do with Jesus teaching and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you combine these two books, Luke wrote this, and it's very apparent that it was basically to have a comprehensive part about everything that Jesus did in his lifetime and the lifetime of his disciples. Number four, in both books, Luke addresses his writing to a man named Theophilus. And we don't know specifically who Theophilus was. We think maybe he was in Antioch. But because he's addressed both in Luke and Acts as most excellent, that's the words right before his name, most excellent Theophilus, it's thought he must have been somebody important, maybe an official, maybe a governor, maybe a mayor, somebody who had some authority. We also notice, number five, that Luke is meticulous with details. You know, it's precise. By the way, that would fit with a doctor. You'd want to have a doctor who did everything in order. You'd want to have a doctor who didn't miss a scalpel or didn't miss a sponge in the operating room. You'd want to have somebody who was meticulous with details. And from a historian standpoint, Luke is exactly that. In fact, you see that even in his opening in verse number 3 of chapter 1. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. You see, several phrases in there are phrases that basically say he researched this. He learned everything. He's writing everything in order. You can count on he is meticulous in his research. Not only that, but number six, there's a tradition that Luke was not only a doctor, but also a painter. Now this is basically tradition that says this. We don't read about this in Scripture, and we don't know for sure if that's true, but I do know this in a way. Maybe not with a brush, maybe not with some kind of a pencil, but in a very poetic way or a writing way, Luke was very artistic in the way. They say that when you read the book of Luke, it is a beautiful, almost word-pictured painting of Jesus Christ. The way that Jesus Christ is presented is sort of like a Michelangelo, a Rembrandt, a Picasso. It's a beautiful painting of him. But not only that, But number seven, Luke may have been related to Titus. And some Bible teachers actually believe this based on 2 Corinthians 8, in verse number 18, where Paul mentions that he was sending to them both Titus and with him the brother. And it's thought that maybe Luke and Titus were brothers. And that might also, by the way, be how that Paul became close to both of them. But in addition, number eight, Luke was humble. And Luke never, by the way, you read the book of Luke, you read the book of Acts, you never find out that him mentioning he's the writer. His name is not presented. He doesn't mention the fact that he is a doctor. Now, you know, in our society, boy, you got a doctor's degree or you got some kind of a title, you're going to throw it out there. You're going to try and make sure that people know it. It's going to be on your stationery. It's going to be, you know, on your masthead. You're going to be letting folks know even on your door of your office. You're going to be letting folks know, I am somebody. That's not Luke. Luke is very much humble. He doesn't tell. In fact, you talk about doctors, he presents Jesus as the great physician. He doesn't even mention that he was there with Paul trying to help him with his physical needs. The point is this, that Luke was humble just like we ought to be humble. And you and I, we don't need to get the credit. We don't need to get the glory. We need to give the glory to Christ. That's exactly what Luke does. Number nine, Luke met and knew many of the apostles. By the time Luke writes his gospel, the first two gospels have been written, Matthew and Mark. And I'm sure that he, because he said he had perfect understanding of all things, he not only read those gospels, he probably talked to both individuals. We know, of course, that he was a companion of Paul. He probably talked to him. I'm sure he met Peter. I'm sure he met John and some of the others. And I undoubtedly, he knew many of them. He had seen them, talked to them in church. But he made sure that he knew everything from a firsthand knowledge. Not only that, but number 10, Luke was a loyal friend. He was a loyal friend. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us that Luke alone remained with him. And it was a dangerous time. It was a dangerous time to be Paul, but it was also a dangerous time to be associated with Paul. And so here's Paul. He's in prison, and he's going to be facing Nero. Nero's going to have him put to death. And yet he says, Luke is with me. Now, by the way, it's interesting that you even find an emphasis in the Gospel of Luke on friendship. Now, for instance, it's in that parable that Jesus told about the perseverance of prayer that it's illustrated basically friend with friend. And the Bible mentioned Jesus telling the story about that here's a friend who has a friend visiting him at midnight, and he doesn't have any bread to put out before him, so he goes next door and he says, friend, lend me three loaves. You find the word friend being used over and over, and it's in the Gospel of Luke that you find Jesus Christ being a friend of sinners. Now, I'm just simply saying that Luke was a valued friend. Paul himself called him beloved Luke, the beloved doctor. Now, in Luke, Jesus Christ is man. I want us to consider a couple of examples of Jesus' humanity on display in just a little bit more detail. Again, so you can see the way that Luke is presenting from a unique presentation, he's presenting Jesus Christ as God with skin. First of all, let's talk about his birth and youth. Unique to Luke. Think about all the things that are unique in this portion of the life of Christ that you don't read anywhere else. Now, for instance, since in Luke, there's at least 75 verses that basically relate to Jesus' birth and his young years, that you have, for instance, unique to the Gospel of Luke, you've got the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. You see, this birth impacted many people, even preceding his birth. You've got Zacharias and Elizabeth, this older couple, and Zacharias, of course, is this priest, and he's all of a sudden alerted to the fact that he and his wife are going to be parents. They're going to have a son, and that son is going to be John the Baptist. You've got their lives impacted by the birth of Christ. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? In the Gospel of Luke, you've got the announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary. You also have Mary visiting Elizabeth. Again, you have Mary's song. This is unique in the Gospel of Luke. In addition, you have, once John is born, you have Zacharias opening his mouth and giving his prophecy. Again, just showing the impact of this birth. It's important. By the way, you know, you and I, we are make much about a birth of a child. Well, so does Luke, the doctor. And so he presents the birth. How about when the actual birth of Jesus takes place? You know, you think about the most details of that night are given in Luke. I know we tell about the wise men's story in Matthew, but many Bible teachers believe that was not on the night. That was maybe later. But here you have in Luke, you've got the actual night and how that Mary and Joseph, their lives are disrupted when there's a decree from Caesar Augustus to be taxed. And they have to go, Joseph, to his own city. And he goes to Bethlehem to register for the census for the tax. And so Mary gives birth to Jesus. We have the shepherds. Again, this isn't told anywhere else. It's just simply in Luke. Again, the details and again, the humanity. Notice how many people now have been included and touched by his birth. In addition, you have then Jesus then being brought to the temple. And his dedication is basically proved and witnessed by two older people, that being Simeon and Anna. Now you have the story of Jesus at the age of 12. As he's brought to the temple once again. And again, this is unique. No other gospel writer, if we didn't have Luke, we wouldn't even know anything about Jesus during those boyhood years. We've got those silent years, and yet the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Again, you notice how much detail is put in to the fact that God became flesh. Again, the great detail, the picture, the full color of it is brought out in Luke. Now, not only that, but how about Gethsemane? You know, there are other gospels that also record for us the night that Jesus went from the upper room out, and before he was arrested, he stopped off in that garden. And yet there are two unique details that come out in Luke's gospel that pertain to, again, his presentation of Christ and here God with skin on it. First of all, we find that Luke tells about an angel coming and strengthening him. Again, showing his humanity, his weakness. The Bible says in the midst of those three seasons of prayer, Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. But you know, the one detail specifically that Luke brings out that nobody else mentions is the one that most people think about with Gethsemane, and that is the blood. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse number 44, that Jesus Christ, as he's praying and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now again, the doctor mentions that. Dr. Luke, the physician, he mentions about the great physical, emotional anxiety that literally causes Jesus Christ to sweat blood. But not only that, but consider his arrest. You know, again, other gospels mention Christ's arrest. However, they mention it from different vantage points. Luke is trying to show him being a man and relating to men at this time. Again, this is in Luke chapter 22. And we find specifically one thing that happens in front of Jesus Christ is as he is being arrested, old Peter wakes up. And boy, it's dangerous to wake out of a deep sleep with Peter, because he wakes up and he pulls out his sword and he begins to cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest. The Bible tells us, and it's unique to Luke, that Jesus Christ healed that servant's ear. Luke 22:51, and he touched his ear and healed him. By the way, It's interesting. You stop and think about, again, the humanity. Here's Jesus Christ. He's being arrested, and there's all these people coming against him, including Malchus, including this servant. That would mean most of us would view this just simply black and white. That's the enemy. That's the other side coming against me. And so all of a sudden, here's one guy on the other side. He gets his ear cut off. Boy, we would have gloated. We would have said, good. It's what you deserve. You're on the wrong side. You should be on my side. His side forsook him and fled. That was a confusing scene. And you see the tension so thick. You see the anger in Peter coming out. You see Malchus certainly is, kind of beside himself here. You know, just thinking, my ear, my ear, my ear. And yet the Bible says that Jesus touched his ear. You know, I love that Gaither song written so many years ago, "He Touched Me." Written 60 years ago, it's actually about the cleansing of the leper, but it fits with Malchus as well. Think about the story of Malchus as Bill Gaither wrote and said, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Listen, that's exactly what Luke is all about. Luke is about he touched me. And therefore, because he touched me, I need to, with his touch, I need to reach out and touch somebody else. That's what Luke is all about. You see, by the way, again, all of the other Gospels mention the arrest. In Matthew, the way it's presented, you've got Jesus as king in Matthew. How is the arrest of Christ presented? Well, you have this verse in Matthew. I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 53. Jesus Christ basically points out he is a king with a dominion. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We even sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. Well, listen, that's based upon the fact that a king has authority to call out, to have soldiers fight for him, to have a legion fight for him. And that's the king presentation of Jesus Christ. That's how the arrest is presented in Matthew. In Mark, the emphasis is on submission and silence. In Mark 14, verse number 46, the Bible says, and they laid their hands on him and took him. Verse number 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. You don't even find him opening his mouth in Mark. He's the servant. He's submissive. In John, the emphasis, as we'll see even here in a couple weeks, is on his deity. He is God. You see that in John 18, verse 4. Jesus, say to them, whom seek ye? You have words now exchanged in John's gospel. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And you find that Jesus really lays claim to being God by using the very title of God. As Jesus saith unto them, I am he. He is in italics. Really, the translation is, I am. And no wonder, by the way, the very next verse says, when Jesus said to them, I am, all of a sudden the Bible says they fell backward. And they immediately said, blasphemy. Why? Because Jesus claimed to be God. That's how the arrest is presented in John. But what is emphasized in Luke? Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't present his kingship. There's no royal decree of legion of angels. There's no submissiveness of just going with them. There's no presentation of he is God. But instead, he touches somebody. He heals. It's, by the way, he heals somebody as he's being arrested. How about on the cross? Again, the presentation of Luke is very picturesque. We know, of course, that the Lord spoke seven sayings on the cross. Three of those are recorded for us here in Luke's gospel, one of which is, of course, the one, into thy hands commend I my spirit, where he says to his Father, he is now committing himself. But there's actually two others that present his humanity and his caring for people that others would not have cared for. For instance, it's while he's on the cross that Jesus Christ utters those powerful words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's in Luke. Also in Luke, you have Jesus and you have the two thieves. And you have the one thief that turns in faith to his Jesus. Again, every word was precious. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, I'm just simply saying the presentation of Luke is that you got somebody who cares, somebody who's like you, like me. He's got his humanity on display. He's God with skin. But how about the empty tomb? You know, Luke's portrayal of the resurrection certainly fits with Jesus being presented as a man, a raised man. One of the things I would point out to you again is that when you get to the Gospel of Luke, one of the things, again, Luke is very meticulous, he's very precise. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, there's the presentation of a pair of witnesses. For instance, when Jesus is born at the temple, you have two witnesses, Anna and Simeon. On the cross, two thieves, though both of them did not believe, yet they were witnesses of his suffering on the cross. At the resurrection, in the Gospel of Luke, you have two angels. You also have two disciples, Peter and John, race to the tomb in Luke, with, of course, John running in first. And then you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Again, how many times in the book of Luke do you have a pair, two witnesses? Again, the presentation at the empty tomb is one of certainty. Now, to summarize, in Luke, who is Jesus? He's man. Is there a genealogy? Yes. What genealogy? Important to Luke is to give the genealogy of the seed of the woman, the virgin birth. This is Mary's genealogy, we believe. How does the book end? It ends with the ascension, looking forward to his coming again, in his resurrected body. And if the book of Luke were a part of the body, what part? I say the mind, or if you want to be technical about it, the brain, if you want to be a physical part. But the mind is certainly the presentation of Luke. Thinking as a man, I think about, by the way, coupled with that, Paul's statement in Philippians 2 when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, in Matthew, the head with the crown. In Mark, it would be the hands and the feet. In Luke, the mind of a man. Now, if the book of Luke were another symbol, what would it be? Again, we mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, Ezekiel chapter number 1, Revelation chapter 4, talk about four faces. We notice the first two, but in both of those, you have the face of a man. Again, his humanity. You also have, by the way, in the veil, the color scarlet would have referred to a man because it's the blood color. Now, what purpose do we find in Christ as man? The purpose we have is relating to man. You see, you and I, again, what this world needs is this world needs skin. Now, this world needs a touch. Again, the first week we reign with Christ. The second week we submit and we are serving him with a submissive heart, servant leadership. But now we need to have his mind and we need to touch. And we have a whole world that needs to feel his touch, to touch others. I finished with this illustration in 1979. I remember the year well. That was the year I graduated from high school, 1979. It was a different time, by the way, back then, because especially with communication, and I know, by the way, most of you young people here, you are not going to relate. We literally had landline phones, I mean with cords, not cordless, but corded phones. And we usually had one or two in the house, usually one in the kitchen, maybe one in the living room. But here's something else back in those days. And that is that we had to pay for long distance calls. We had to pay. And by the way, when I talk about pay, and I remember back in those days, somebody, your friend, might live 25, 30 miles away, but if they were long distance, you had to pay extra. And boy, did you ever have to pay. And it was always most the first minute. And you'd have what they called peak or off-peak hours. And so you tried to pay attention. You get this big, long bill. Then it'd tell all the long-distance phone calls. In fact, back in those days, I can remember that you sometimes had to make a choice. If you're going to talk to somebody long distance, if you wanted to talk to them for an hour, that might be about the same amount of money it would cost you to put gas in your car, filling up your tank. Now, do I want to have gas in my car, or do I want to talk to somebody for a... That's why back in those days, many of us had to just simply mail a letter. We had to just simply send a card. Many of us in those days, it was too expensive to do long-distance phone calls. And that's why in 1979, you actually had a clever ad. And it was put out by Bell AT&T as they basically just had this very lovable presentation in many different ads, many different commercials, where they would just simply use this slogan to just simply say, it's worth it. They said, reach out and touch someone. Now again, not literally, because you're talking about on a phone, but to have even that conversation, to have that connection, just reach out and touch. It's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it, they said. And that basically was to boost people using long distance. You know what? I'm here to tell you that that's actually a good slogan for us as we read the book of Luke. Because there are people all over that need us to just reach out and touch someone. Touch someone with the gospel. Touch someone with Jesus Christ. Tell somebody what Jesus means to you, what Jesus did for you. And that's exactly what Luke is doing. He is literally saying, now listen, he touched me. Now let me reach out and touch you with the one who reached out. And God with skin on. God incarnate became flesh. And he touched you and me. That's the presentation of Luke. Now, we're going to get into John here in a couple of weeks. I'm going to be gone next week. Pray for me, by the way. I'm going to be, Brother Frank, I see back there, he and I are going to be visiting missionaries over in England. And so if you would pray for us, but I'll be back the next week, and I'll pick up our study here looking at the Gospel of John. Let me give a couple of announcements, and then we'll be dismissed here tonight. Let me mention, first of all, again, we've got here this tournament, the Max Junior High Tournament. If you could help us out with the hospitality room here, we would certainly appreciate it. Make sure you sign up at guest services for that. And then don't forget, primetimers, you can still sign up here through February the 2nd. So that's just a few days away. So make sure that you get signed up for that and also pay for that activity. I believe that's everything. Let's all stand. And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.